what double threat of the Word of God. First of all, insight into our spiritual depravity, the need for a Savior, the Son, the whole comfort of the promise of redemption in that Savior. That was the theological orientation of that new system. Six men at that time stopped at this attempt to confess a new kind of a Christology, because other churches, I dare say, and this is a very stupid statement, but I dare say that up to that point in history, no Christology had been organized precisely the way in the very thing was structured. The other Lutheran synods which had preceded the organization of our own were mostly associations of the clergy, and they did not put so much emphasis on the full participation of the laity organized in local congregations. When the churches in Germany were by and large very tightly organized structures which were often monitored by state authorities, and six men there scoffed at this new naive attempt, they said, "You cannot possibly make a church function which is so dependent on the voluntary participation of the laity and its congregation." But the founding fathers of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod have had insight, which they have gotten through very difficult turmoil and tension periods in their own maturation in the fuller understanding of God's Word in Germany. And they knew that the greater power is not in legal compulsion, but it is in the gospel motivation. And for this reason, they emphasize the name the evangelical or gospel-oriented Lutheran Church. That is the very foundation of our glorious heritage that we have received. And when this church body began to function, and the church men who had stood on the periphery by the sidelines, shouting that this church would soon go under, and on the contrary, they saw flourish and grow, and in its mission outreach on the American frontier, and later on also in overseas areas, flourish and grow and bear much fruit, yes, even 60-fold and 100-fold. And people said, how can that be possible? It was possible because this church was fully based on the tradition of the apostles. And secondly, it was also intent and determined to make that kind of spiritual undergirding live in the very life of the church and of its people. And that's what this brief word of scripture says, that they continued briefly, that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayer. As we stand on our own basis in 1978, and we view the activity of the church from our own limited perspective, we have no idea what the fuller dimension of Christian fellowship meant for Lutheran Christians on the American frontier in 1847 and 1857 and 1867, those little decades of the 19th century. You need to dig deeply into the records of congregations and churchmen to see how full the Christian koinonia came to bloom in our congregations and in our church. And I would like to submit that we need to get back into the fuller insight and practice of that Christian togetherness as our founding fathers had it and constructed it and lived it in their own congregation. Because in togetherness, Christians looking, living, praying together, there was strength by the power of God's Holy Spirit. And today, unfortunately, so many of our Christians are compelled to face Satan and his temptations of his world and his deceit individually without being tied together with their fellow Christians in not at any kind of time. We have a great weakness in the church today. And yet, so many people today think that 19th century Christians must have been all a very naive group of people. And they had an appreciation of what this New Testament concept of koinonia means and how it should be lived far beyond what most of us ever were scared to imagine. One of the dimensions of that Christian fellowship of koinonia is also gospel-motivated church discipline. The very fact that we have lost so much of our insight is shown by the fact that when we hear the word discipline today, we think of negative action. But among Christians of an earlier generation, it meant a positive, mutual support system. When I would stumble in my service to the Lord, because I am also a frail human being, that would be brothers who would pick me up and encourage me and set me in the right direction again. Today we have so little of it. And is it any wonder that so many of our people fall by the wayside? Is it any wonder that so many of our pastors break down and have to find outlets in other professions and support systems? Those Lutherans in 1847 knew what the apostolic injunction meant. Brethren, if any of you be overtaken in a fault, ye who are spiritually minded, restore such a one in a spirit of humility, taking care of upon yourself, lest you also should be tempted. That, I say, was the heritage as a gospel-based church life. And this is one of the strengths that Christian made a strong church body out of the Lutheran church in very soon. And by today's standards, if you would compare the growth rate of the Lutheran church in very soon in the first, shall we say, 50 years of its existence, we today, we know so much of the need for church growth. It would be none such to see that grass grow almost straight up. It has never been given due attention in the book on church growth that there must have been something, even empirically viewed, there must have been something that gave that new church body a dynamic which very few church bodies have. That, I submit, as we stand even one third through the second century of the work in the life of that church, we ought to try to recapture. Yes, on April 26, 1847, the Lord began to pour out in a very special measure grace and mercy to certain people who became the church bearers in this particular new language. As we go to work for the Lord, we would do well to remember that great heritage which He has permitted us to inherit. By God's grace, then, we can also continue steadfastly in the apostle's doctrine and in fellowship and breaking of bread. And in prayer, may God grant this for Jesus' sake. Amen.